All right, praise the Lord. Get your Bible out. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country. And, that's right, studio, you need to go. Get out of your country. I can't remember all these things, you know. It's administrative things that I need to do. From your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And he goes on to tell him about what he's going to do. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, if you remember, we showed you the Edenic covenant. And then we showed you the Adamic covenant and the Noahic covenant. And now we're in the Abrahamic covenant. And we showed you a ladder going up to the gates of heaven, into the entry or portals of heaven. And each one of these covenants define more clearly the Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. So we'll see that tonight, that in this whole journey of covenant, we began with a promise to the general nations, and then it went to a tribe, if you will, to a family, and then it went to a man and his seed, which was ultimately Christ. So God had a plan. Genesis 12, 1-3, we looked at that. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 10, verses 6-10, we read there in that portion of Scripture about Nimrod. How many remember Nimrod? Does anybody remember him? Verse 6-10, and I'll just read, Cush begot Nimrod in verse 8. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod the mighty, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. Now you want to put those two together, Nimrod and Babel. As soon as I say Babel, what do you think of? The Tower of Babel, right? So Nimrod was in rebellion to the covenant of God. Now, how do I know that? Remember in the Noahic covenant, I can't go back there tonight, but we discovered that God ordered or established the order of human or natural government. And what Nimrod did was take the establishment of human government and pervert it. And he used it for his own good. He used it for his own gain. In other words, he took the delegated authority of human government and turned it against God and his government. Now, doesn't that sound like today? It really does, doesn't it? Now, how did he do that? By bringing together all the people in one place at Babel. To do what? To ascend into the heavens and to be like God. And this is a direct counter to the command of God. What was the command of God? To go ye therefore into all the world. And to do what? To replenish the world, right? To replenish the world and to cause it to be inhabited. So Nimrod said, no, let's all come and stay here. And God said, you know, that's not my plan. And since I'm God and you're not, I think I'm going to mess with your little plan. So what did he do? He visited Babel, and he confused their languages. And then the Bible says he scattered them across the nations. We have the establishment of the nations at the Tower of Babel. Now that's important to know this, because the promise to Genesis 12 to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, was toward the nations. Now we're asking you to sign in tonight. Do it legibly. I want to get an attendance and see who's here on Thursday nights and make an assessment and all those kind of things. So help me with that, if you will. Please just don't pass it down. But I need to know if you and your spouse or children or however many are here so we can get a good tally on it for this summer. So what happened is that God said, okay, if you're going to do that, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up my redemptive purposes among the nations. I'm going to set up my redemptive purposes by creating nations. And that's found in Genesis 10, 31, in Deuteronomy 32, 8, Acts 17, 26-27. This is the beauty of this whole promise when you start thinking about the Abrahamic covenant, because Psalm 2 and verse 8 says, ask of me and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. Now, when you think of Jesus, and he said to the disciples in Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all the nations and make disciples, teaching them to observe the very thing that I've taught you. So it is the nations is the redemptive plan of God. That's why a local church that builds a tower of Babel is not going to be blessed of God. In other words, we've got to be mission-minded. We've got to be nations-minded. We have to think in terms and train our children from the time they're young that their assignment is to the nations. That the world is their stage. Whether that's in commerce, business, preaching, missionary work, whatever. But they are to affect the nations with this message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be through Abraham that God would bless all the nations of the earth. Now if you go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, we see this fulfilled as Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, and he's telling them about the blessing of Abraham and about the seed of blessing. He says it in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, isn't that powerful? When he said in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, in you all the nations shall be blessed, he was preaching the gospel to Abraham. He was saying that there is coming a time when the Messiah will come into the earth and his people will take this message to the ends of the earth, and that seed is in you, Abraham, and you are going to be a blessing. He was speaking to that seed that was in Abraham, which is ultimately Christ, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And he said, so that then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So this covenant is a very powerful covenant. I could not address it in one night. And I have to because I have too many covenants to deal with. We don't want to be here till Christmas. So you don't care. But so I'm trying to hurry through it and trying to just touch the tip of it. But the covenant was made to three, not just to one. It was made to three. It was given to Abraham, but it was also given to Isaac and Jacob. So this covenant was a covenant that was reinforced. And I can't give you all the scriptures for that. You may have to study it out yourself. But God gave this covenant to Abraham, but it was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, you remember often you'll see in the Bible where they'll be praying and they'll say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because it was a pact. It was a covenant pact between those patriarchs and God. And it was also to Israel. So really there was a fourth party to this Abrahamic covenant. But here's some of the words or the blessings of this covenant. Number one is the personal blessing of the covenant that Abraham walked in. If you look at Genesis 14, and I don't know, do you get your sheets tonight? Did they pass those out? Okay. Genesis 14, verse 19 through 20. And he blessed him, and he said, when he met Melchizedek, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Melchizedek, a type of Christ, met Abraham and blessed him, empowered him to prosper. He empowered Abraham to be blessed in the heaven and in the earth and to have power over all of his enemies. How many know that sickness is an enemy?
Right.
Lack is an enemy.
Right.
Fear is an enemy. That God gave him power over all of these enemies. Now, not only did he do that, but it also included material prosperity. Now, we have taken that aspect of this covenant, I think, to an extreme in many cases, but it does include that. Look at Genesis 13 and verse 2, that this is part of the promise. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So when God blessed Abraham, He said, I am going to not only empower you over your enemies, I'm going to make you materially wealthy. That's why there's preachers today that say in the last hour, the wealth of the wicked, and you know how much wealth that is? You know how much money there is on the earth? When you start reading the Old Testament about the poundage of gold that King Solomon amassed every year. I forget how many tons it was. I'm talking about not pounds, tons of gold every 12 months. And how long did he reign in Israel? Was it 40 years? Or 40 years times all that tons. As a matter of fact, the scripture says there was so much gold that silver was accounted as nothing. Everything was gold. And so we're going to see a transfer. But it's going to come to those who are walking in the purpose of this covenant, and that's the nations. It's got to be to the nations. Then also to the physical side of it. He said, I'm going to give you a blessing, not only over your enemies, not only materially, but physically. In Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, he says that you are going to be able to call those things that are not as though they were. You are going to have creative ability, Abraham. He says this, as it is written, I made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Those that walk in the Abrahamic covenant act like that. Those that understand the Abrahamic covenant hope against hope. Call things that are not as though they were. They do not take no for an answer. They say, if it's in the Word, it's for me. I'm believing it with all my heart because that's the blessing of God that is upon my life. I'm in covenant with God. Very powerful. Then he said, others as well are going to be blessed because of you. Genesis 12 and verse 2. When he was telling him about the blessing, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So the covenant of Abraham is not only for your blessing, but everybody attached to you ought to be blessed because you're blessed. It is part of the covenant. That's why I want my father. See, I'm first generation believer. I had to cut this thing out myself. My dad didn't know the Lord. I didn't come into this thing. I'm first generation Pentecostal. But my children are coming in to a huge blessing because they're attached to me. They are thankful that I'm their father because of the covenant that I walk in. Now, if I didn't walk in the covenant, I'd be like any other old man. But I'm a covenant man. And you want to come in connection with covenant people. Because when you're with covenant people, the blessing comes on you that is on them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why you don't hang out with scoundrels. That's a waste of your time. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, he goes on with this blessing that he said he was going to give to Abraham. He said, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, I began to get a real revelation of this some years ago, which has prompted me to go to countries like Uganda. Because I carry a blessing. And when I go to that nation, my very presence brings blessing upon that nation. Not because of me, but because of the covenant that I walk in. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So that's, you and I are obligated to be a blessing to those that require the blessing or in need of the blessing. And then he said this in Genesis 22, 17 to 18, that he was going to birth the messianic promise in the earth. Now this is significant for us today because, oh my, there's so much that God wants to birth on the earth. And when we walk in this covenant, we're going to give birth to it. Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice So Abraham returned to his young men, they arose and they went on their way. So we're seeing that this whole messianic promise, it involved the birth of the seed of the Messiah. Church, we are birthing the church. The church is continuing to be birthed. People always say, on the day of Pentecost, the church was birthed. You know what? It's birthing. It's continuing to be birthed. And we are birthing the Messiah on the earth. I heard a story today. It was incredible. An incredible story. This pastor was talking. He's probably 60 years old. His dad's 86 years old. And his nephew is 8 years old. And he talked about how his 8-year-old nephew lived next door to a Hindu family. And they were out there playing. They were about the same age. And he came in kind of crying and sniffling. And he said, Mommy, I said, the little boy next door didn't want to hear about Jesus. I was talking about Jesus. And he told me he didn't want to hear about Jesus, to go home and don't talk about Jesus and yelled at me or whatever. And he said, what should I do? Should I not go play with him or should I not go over there? And his mommy said, no. You go back over there and you play with him and you just show him Jesus through your life. Show him Jesus through your words, because God's called us to the nation. Now see, we would never think of our neighbor as the nations. So he did that. He endured persecution. One day, the little boy asked him if he could come to church with him. And he was surprised. Why would you want to come to church? He said, well, I prayed to my God, Shimar, I think that was the name of it, and I asked him to heal me because I was sick and he didn't heal me. So I asked, I asked Keith's God to heal me. Now the Hindus believe in many gods. So I asked Keith's God, would you please heal me? I'm very sick. And he said, you know what? Keith's God healed me. Isn't that powerful? So I want to go to his church and I want to know who this God is. On the same time, his 86-year-old father called and was at a Chinese restaurant where he goes and everybody knows everybody's name and everybody knows him and he goes there every day. And the owner of the restaurant became very ill, parasite or something from traveling abroad, and asked him for prayer because they knew he was a Christian. And right there in the restaurant, prayed for him, or prayed for this woman, and he said she really couldn't speak much English other than, you know, the few words. And she said, ooh, warm, heat. I feel better, you know, I feel better. And his dad called him moments after his sister, his sister called about the nephew. And the Lord showed us something there today, is that this impact of the nations is not necessarily buying a ticket and traveling to Uganda. This country of ours is a melting pot. God has brought the nations to us. Come on, church. And let me say this. We have an international soccer center that was just built and established less than 500 yards from this building, where there will be 8 international teams from all over the world that will be here this summer. And God's bringing the nations here. This city, say what you want about this city, but this city has 52 different nationalities represented in this city. This city of 65,000 has 25,000 African Americans, 23,000 Hispanics, and the rest Caucasian and whatever of 65,000. It is a unique blend of people that God has called here, and He's raising up a covenant of Abrahamic-minded people who understand that if we touch the Polish person in Lorraine, we touch the Polish person back in Poland. I'm telling you, church, we've got the nations at our fingertips. This is the empowerment. This is the blessing when you open your mouth and declare the word of the Lord. He said, I'm going to give you multiplicity. In Genesis 13 and 6, he said, your descendants are going to be like the dust. In Genesis 15 and 5, he said, they're going to be like the stars. And then he goes over and he says in Genesis 22, 17, they're going to be like the sand. He was trying to give Abraham a bigger vision. And that's what God's trying to do to us today, is give us a bigger vision. We've got to get our eyes off of our little church and our little group and our little past and our denominations. We've got to get our eyes off of that and see bigger. We need to see the sand. We need to see the dust. We need to see the stars in the sky. God has some big ministry that He has planned for every one of us. And as a church, I'm telling you, as a church, He's got some huge things planned. Hallelujah. So He tells us then that the land I'm going to give you is going to be blessed. I was just doing the teachings for our Freedom Ministry, number 3 and 4. Just take those tonight. Of how to cleanse your land. How to cleanse your land. You know, the land can become cursed. A land can become polluted. How? By abominations, by idolatry, by the shedding of blood. You know, God has given us the power to cleanse a land. God promised Abraham a land. He said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a promised land. And I'm going to drive out the inhabitants before you. And it set precedence for the covenant-minded people that we drive out abominable practices. And we can repent on their behalf. Our ancestral situations. I mean, we've heard about the massacre of the Moravian missionaries that came to this region on the Black River and were massacred by Indians. And there was shedding of blood in this region. I believe that a region economically will suffer, not only because there's not a praise coming out of the earth, because Psalm 67 says, until the praise is heard, the earth will not yield its increase. Thank God tonight we had some praise in here. Thank God tonight. You say, well, what was the difference? You open your mouth. I opened my mouth. That was the only difference. There was not any better music tonight than it was any other night. What was different is somebody opened up their mouth and praised the Lord. And when they do that, the earth has to give forth its increase. That's the word of the Lord. And so the land that's been polluted, that's been defiled, can be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that walk in covenant have to understand that that will be driven out. That land will be cleansed. And these are the blessings that God was giving Abraham. I like in 22:17 again, and I want to go back to that scripture. I read it already, but I want to look at it one more time. Genesis 22:17. He said, not only the land, but over your enemies. Over your enemies. I like that portion of scripture. Over your enemies. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elias. Some say you're John. Some say you're Jeremiah. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. That was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise that the enemies shall not possess your gates. There is no reason why the devil should have victory over a Christian. Not a covenant Christian, not a covenant church, not a covenant region, because we have authority given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. But it goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. It goes back to the Adamic covenant. When God said, I put a man in there to tend and to keep the garden. Keep means guard. And He wouldn't have said guard if there wasn't an enemy that was trying to possess it. And so God's given us the ability to guard, to protect, and to keep that which He has given to the church. So there's no reason why our gates, or the gates of our enemies, should prevail over us. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. We should gain the victory over it. And that this is a mentality you've got to begin to adopt. You have to begin thinking. You have to begin confessing. You have to begin believing. You have to think these new thoughts. You have to transform by your mind by the renewing of your mind. You've got to think, no, wait a minute. No, no, no. This thing can't overpower me. Look what it's doing to me. Amen. Debt. I've got debt. And debt now is ruining me. It's causing my marriage trouble. It's making me drink. It's causing me to go into depression. It is ruling me. No, wait a minute. I'm a man of covenant. I'm a woman of covenant. How dare this enemy to my faith possess me? I'm supposed to possess it. Debt in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, I shall possess you. You shall not possess me. The Bible says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. I shall prevail against you. But if you never open your mouth, you never understand your covenant right. We are made subservient by circumstances. It's not God's plan, because we walk in the blessings of Abraham. Then he said, kings. He said, your descendants would reign. Let me tell you something about your children. God's showing us some stuff about our children. It's not a mistake. Let me just tell you this. It is not a sad occurrence. Although I love the Forbes family. I was with them last night and we had 3.5 hours together and we enjoyed ourselves and we blessed one another. But you know what? God has another assignment for them. Yes. But it's not a mistake that now there is a revisitation to what's happening with our children. And my wife and I and my family have been pouring ourselves into this and assessing it. You know why? Because if they're not being trained as kings, they're not being trained right. Now, they have been trained beautifully. Don't misunderstand me. But your descendants shall be kings. What does that mean? It means your children shall not be ruled. Your children shall rule. We've got to teach our children to rule, to hold the scepter of authority in their hand, to speak and to declare. I like what April said on Sunday. We were in the East location and some of the kids were talking and she said, stop that, that's a negative talk. We don't talk like that in our children's church. He said, oh, I'm sorry, I know, I won't speak like that anymore. Because a king does not speak with words of defeat. Yes. You cannot be a king and be weak. See? So your descendants shall be kings. Why don't you lift your hand with me right now? I feel the Spirit of the Lord. Say with me, Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare and we decree over all the children that will come into this ministry. Young or old, doesn't matter. They shall be kings. They shall rule and not be ruled. They shall take their place of authority. Because you have invested in them your power, your glory, and your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. And so we've got to revisit that. We've got to refocus on that. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. So the terms of the covenant was faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. He said in Genesis 22:18, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. You know why? Because you obeyed my voice. That's all there is. Just obey my voice. Just do what I told you to do. Because you did what I told you to do, I'm going to bless you this way. Thank you, Lord. Oh, church, please, don't walk in disobedience. Oh, church, please, don't let the world seduce you. Walk in obedience. We teach that in that class, living under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourself to the word of the living God. Obey the word of God because it brings blessing. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so he said, I'm going to do all this for you, Abraham, because you obeyed my voice. You got my attention when you obeyed my voice. Hebrews chapter 6, God began to declare to Abraham, and he gave him his word. He gave him actually an oath, a commitment. And he said this out of Hebrews 6 and verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply. I think I'm preaching myself happy today. I mean to tell you, I think I'm going to go home and start professing my blessing. I think I'm going to multiply my multiplying. How about you? Amen. And so after he had patiently endured. Everybody say patiently endured. That's where we're coming out of. We're coming out of the wilderness. You've patiently endured the temptations and the trials. Let me just declare this. There are some people. God's sending us people, not only in Lorraine, but especially in the East, that have endured such hardship and trial in life and in the church. But you're coming out. You're coming out, and you're coming out not the way you went in. You went in filled with the Spirit, but you're coming out in the power of the Lord. Hallelujah. And he went into Galilee. You know the? Do you know the difference between Galilee and the wilderness? Oh, you got to go to Israel with me next spring. I'm telling you. Whew, the wilderness is rocks, dirt, dust, hot, nothing growing. Bedouins there with a few sheep and tents. I mean, it's just nothing. But you get to Galilee and the beautiful mountains surround that beautiful lake. It's lush, it's green, it's fertile. You see Mount Hermon with the snow caps on it, the origin of the Jordan as it flows into the Galilee and out the other side and down through Israel. It's gorgeous. The fields are lush and they're fruitful and it's overgrown with blessing and bounty. And God's saying, you went into the wilderness filled with the Spirit, but you overcame temptation. You overcame trial. You endured patiently. And because you have, now you will return in the power of the Spirit. You'll go into a place that's likened unto Galilee. And there miracles will take place. Jesus walked on the water in Galilee. Jesus cast out demons at the Gadarenes. Jesus opened up blind eyes in Capernaum. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus did all kinds of miracles in Galilee. If you'll just study what he did in Galilee, I'm telling you, that's where the church is going. I'm starting to preach my Sunday morning sermon. But I'm telling you, that's where we're going. We're heading into a realm and to a time in the church we've never been before because it's been such a long, dry season. It's been hard. Many haven't made it. Some have died in the wilderness. But you're of a Caleb spirit. You're of a different spirit. You're a survivor. You've made it through, and now God's going to bless you. Oh my. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and the oath for confirmation is for them, and an end of the dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Lay hold of it, church. Lay hold of it. Don't be passive. Don't be neutral. Lay hold of it. Don't be benign in your faith. Lay hold of it. This is a season we got to lay hold of it. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. This hope is an anchor to my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. It anchors me into the very presence behind the veil. Man, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And Abraham said, God, this is powerful. He met Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest. And what did he do in Genesis 14 and 18? He brought to him bread and wine. And he was saying to Abraham, all that God has promised you, all that God is blessing you, it's all about covenant. It's all about the blood, and it's all about the broken body. It was a type. Melchizedek, a type of Christ, came to Abraham, like he did in Matthew 26 and 26, and said, this bread is broken for you. It is my body. When you take communion, you're right there with Abraham and Melchizedek, man. When you take that cup and you drink that cup, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which was poured out, which was shed for you. Abraham was the first to take communion. It was a promise, a foretaste of what was to come. And Abraham said, you know, God, you're promising me a lot here. I don't know, God. I don't know. I mean, I read in the Bible, I'm healed by his stripes. I read in the Bible, you'll meet all my needs. I say you'll never leave me nor forsake me. But God, I feel lonely tonight. I feel lonely, God. Have you ever felt that way? You read the promises of God and you say, oh, Lord, you said you're going to meet all of our needs. But God, I just lost my job. I don't have two coins to rub together. Father, I've lost my savings. I've lost my investments. God, where are you? Have you ever felt that way? That was Abraham. He said, God, how will I know you're going to do this? And God said, all right, I'll show you. Go get me a she-goat. Go get me a turtle dove. He gets five offerings in Genesis 15, 7 through 17, which will be later expanded in the Mosaic covenant. Expanded in the Mosaic covenant. Fulfilled in Christ. But he gets these sacrifices. And what does he do to them? He cuts them in half, right? Did you read that story before? I don't have time to read it. Cuts them in half. And walks through it. Now, why did he do that? He said, how do I know you're going to do this? How do I know you're going to meet my need? How do I know you're going to save my household? How do I know you're going to heal my body? How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? And God said, go get me a sacrifice. And the Lord himself, like a smoking lamp, oh, the Holy Ghost showed up in the middle of that offering and walked through the sacrifice and said, I will ultimately be where I'm walking through. And the next time you say, God, how do I know you're going to meet the needs of my little baby when she's hot with fever? How do I know? Because the sacrifice.
Yes.
Because of the blood of Jesus Christ hanging upon Calvary, and Christ himself, God himself, the smoking lamp, walked through the pieces of the offering that Abraham offered on the altar. When we sing, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. Because of the sacrifice. God proved his covenant keeping ability by the shedding of blood. You know, Abraham was the father of faith, but he wasn't really convinced yet. Only seven chapters later in 22, God says, Abraham, I want you to go on a three-day journey to Mount Moriah. And when you go to Israel with me next spring, we'll take you to Mount Moriah. Whoo! That's right, Mount Moriah, where the temple is built. You know why it's so disputed? Piece of property with the Muslims and the Christians and the Jew? Because they're on Mount Moriah. God told Abraham to take his son, his only begotten son, take him up there and give him to me. Sacrifice him, Abraham. Abraham said, God, I believe you. I believe you. Blessed be the name of my God. I believe you. And he took that knife and he's about to kill his son. And God said,
yes.
Stop, for now I know you will withhold nothing.
Yes.
That's the season we're in right now.
Are
you at the place where you will withhold nothing? Are you at the place where you're withholding nothing? What are you keeping back from God, sir? Ma'am, what is in your pocket that you're afraid to give to God? And when he knew he would withhold nothing, his eyes were open and he saw the ram in the thicket. It was a shadow. It was a shadow. Abraham, there will come a day on a Good Friday, where my son, my only begotten son, will be born into this world, and he will be suspended and hung between heaven and earth on a cruel, rugged cross, and there he will die. What you couldn't do, I will do. Because Isaac's blood wouldn't have been able to forgive. But my son's blood, untainted by the sin of this world, I will send my only begotten son. Do you understand, Abraham, what I'm going to do? Abraham said, yes, sir. I know the feeling. I almost lost my boy. I know what it feels like to lose my only son. It was a type. The next time you start whining, get back to Calvary. The next time you start wondering where God is, get on Mount Moriah. Come on, you need to get back to that place where God himself showed up and God himself offered a sacrifice and God himself said, I will do what I promised I will do.
Come on.
Melchizedek, Abraham. You see, Melchizedek appeared to Abraham as a priest because he understood that Abraham had to be a priest. Through these covenants, we saw how God trained Adam to be a priest. He brought him coats of skin. Abel and Cain brought him coats of skin, brought him a pleasing sacrifice. Cain didn't do it. We see through these covenants, it's always be an altar, build an altar, be a priest. And Abraham was being taught to be a priest. You remember the story of Lot, his nephew? What did Abraham do? One of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. If you'll read that prayer, Lord, if there be 50 righteous, Lord, if there be just 50. Now, I'm talking about a city of utter degradation. I'm talking about a city with abomination in it. I'm talking about a city that had no concept of God, no understanding, no desire at all. It was decadent. It was a place that God had written Ichabod over, and there was Lot and his family in the middle of that, and Abraham went to prayer. Abraham went to intercession. Our Father, he Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who said, whoever lives to make intercession, he taught Abraham how to intercede. If there be 50, will you spare it? God said, I'll do it. If there be 45, God, will you do it? He got all the way down to 10, I think it was, wasn't he? He got down to 10 and he stopped. I think if Abraham would have said, God, if there be one, would you spare it? And God would have done it. Church, come on, men. You're priests of your home. Pray. Cry out to God for your children. If there be one God, would you spare them? God, would you spare them? You're the priest of the home. It's powerful. We're not walking in that covenant right. Calling those things that are not. So they were. Of speaking priestly prayers over our family, our children. It's Genesis 18 through 19. The altar became the sanctuary. Abraham, he had an altar. Isaac had an altar. Jacob had an altar. And they all met with God there. They established, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob established the order of life. I've preached this many times. I've taught this many times. Abraham built an altar. He dug a well and he pitched a tent. That's the order of life. It's God first. It's your family second. It's your ministry last. It's an establishment of divine order. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all built altars. And then he said, go get a knife. A knife? What do you want to do with that? We're going to cut some foreskin off. There's only one place I know where there's foreskin, God, and I'm not sure I think I like this idea. This is going to be painful. And it's going to be bloody. Yeah, that's right. Go get a knife. Circumcision. It was an outward sign of an inward work. It was a requirement. Now, what does it speak about? Circumcision was an outward mark of an inward work. It spoke of Calvary. The knife of the crucifixion. The blood of Christ being shed. Of flesh being killed. Sin being paid for. And the healing, the resurrection. It's like water baptism. It's the sign of circumcision. It's in the water, identification with his death. Out of the water, identification with his resurrection. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, identification with the Godhead in heaven. We have reduced water baptism down to a ceremonial rite that most of us don't even take seriously. And it is a sign of the New Testament that I have circumcised my heart. I've died to myself and I have risen with Christ. It's a powerful truth. What does it mean, circumcision of the heart? It's the cutting away of your fleshly life. It's the wilderness, stuck in the wilderness mode. Filled with the Spirit. Go to church, deacons, elders, the whole thing, sing kumbaya, all of that, but in the wilderness. Up one day, down the next day. Love God with all your heart for 6 months. Next 6 months, you're kind of like backslidden. up and down, in and out. That's the church, right? That's where we've been. Come on, let's be honest. But once the fleshly life is cut away, there's an experience of new life. Experience of new life. And the walking in the nature of His name. That's what the inward circumcision is all about. So take the Adamic covenant. It promised a Messiah through the woman. Then it narrowed it down under the Noahic covenant to the race of Shem. In other words, it wouldn't be all the people that will be born. The promise would come through all the people in the Adamic. In the Noahic, it was through the line of Shem. And as we proceed in these covenants, in the Abrahamic covenant, it's now narrowed down to Abraham. From the line of Shem, from the seed of the woman. And then the ultimate fulfillment came in our new covenant through the baby Jesus. On Christmas morning, what we celebrate, the birth of our Lord. It is the promised child. It is the fulfillment of the covenant of Adam, Abraham, Moses, David. He's here. And when he walked into the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised, to fulfill all the law, the eighth day speaks of the new beginning, the first day of the week. He came into the temple in Simeon, who had been waiting for the salvation of Israel. And who's the other lady? Anna. Anna had prayed for the consolation of Israel the moment they walked in with the child. Can you imagine all of heaven going, "He's here! The promise down through the ages, He's here!" They tried to kill Moses. They tried to kill all the babies in Egypt. But Moses was drawn out of the water. They tried to kill Jesus. But He escaped into Egypt to fulfill the prophecy. He's here. The Messiah. And church, we're here to worship Him. You and I are born for such a time as this. You and I are born at the fulfillment of the generations of covenant of promise. And we often look at it as trite, boring, just church. I don't have time tonight. I don't feel like praising Him. Oh, do you understand the blessing of living today? You could have been born a Jew under the Mosaic law. How would you have liked that kind of life? We don't forget the two turtle doves on the way home for our sin. You have it in your day timer? We've got to go up to Jerusalem. It's Pentecost. I am so thankful that tonight I am in covenant with the seed of Abraham. And the blessings of Abraham have come upon me because I am in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Church, aren't you happy tonight? Aren't you blessed tonight? Aren't you thankful tonight? Look what the Lord has done. He loved you enough. He loved you enough, and the devil's tried to mess you up from the beginning. He's tried to tear you down. He's tried to pollute your life. He's tried to mix you up. He's tried to pull you back. He's tried to hold you down. Why? Because He knows the power that you have. We're returning in the power of the Spirit. This is the season of returning. God spoke to me the other night. He said, even as Israel has had the returning of the Jews from all over the nations of the earth for the last decade or so, they've come from Russia, they've come from Poland, they've come from all over the world, they've come from Northern Africa, all back to Israel again. There's a drawing of the Spirit. So shall my people be drawn to come back. There's a returning of the people of God to the power of God once again, where we will hunger and we will thirst for righteousness. We will not be satisfied with church the way it's been. It's going to have to be uncommon, unusual, supernatural power of God being revealed in this hour and generation. Can I get an amen? Come on, stand up on your feet. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, you know what? We don't deserve this at all. I'm like humbled by the fact that you have given me this opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just welcome you, Holy Spirit, into my life right now. Lord, I just repent. Father, of any kind of negligence in my life, I repent. I repent, O God, of my lukewarmness. I repent, O God, of the fact that I've not walked in my Abrahamic right, my covenant. God, I repent of that, that I have allowed the gates of my enemies to prevail over me. O God, which means they prevail over you because I belong to you. God, I repent. Repent of that, Lord. Just pray tonight, God, change us, God. Just stir up our churches, Lord. God, let Northeastern Ohio be a hotbed of revival. Let this glory of God come and invade this region, Jesus. Let this be a zone. Let it be a zone, like a hospital zone that says quiet. Let it be a zone where the glory is just manifested, God. Pray. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Tonight, I just want to challenge each of us. Hallelujah. Let the prophetic word of the Lord just speak to you tonight. However and wherever you're at, I know we all are in different places tonight. Glory to God, we're all in different places tonight. Yes. But tonight, God knows where you are. He knows what you've been going through. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He knows where you've been. He knows your hardship. He knows your trial. But you're returning. You're returning. You're returning in the power of the Spirit. This is a new hour. From that moment on, the Bible said the devil left Jesus, looking for a more opportune time. I believe there's going to be a season that we're going to come in where it's going to be easy. It's going to be free. It's going to be fluid. I just speak that over you tonight. You're coming into a season where the enemy is going to leave you for a season, but you're going to now work the works of Christ. Greater works shall ye do than I have done, Jesus said. It's time to get to our Galilee. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come together now corporately praying for June 8th, this Sunday. Prophecies have come forth across the nation that June 8th, churches will be transformed. I'm believing we're going to be transformed June 8th. Sunday, there'll be a transformation. I receive that, Lord. I receive that, Lord. We're going to be transformed by the power of God. Visitation. Visit us, Lord. Visit us, Lord. Stay, Father God. Stay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we pray collectively now for June 22nd. Lord, we pray for every one of those 12,000 pieces of mail that's going out in the mail to announce this event. I pray that there would be an anointing on that mailer, that the ink that they use to create the design would be anointed, that when people feel that in their hand, that will be like fire in their hands, Lord. 12,000 splinters of fire going around the Northeastern Ohio and bring them in. Father, we come in agreement for June 29th in the East. We believe that the East will meet the West. We believe the East will meet the West. Father, that there will be a consuming fire between them. And I pray for that supernatural healing outpouring on the 29th. That even you stationed us in a region where there are more than 15,000 Jews. And we believe, God, they will see the power of Abraham's covenant. in that place. Set Embassy Suites on fire. On fire. Set it on fire of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Set it on fire of the Holy Ghost. Come on, church, cry out with me just for a minute. Set it on fire of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Every family, every child, every marriage, every boy, every girl, set them on fire, Lord, of the Holy Spirit. July 14th, we come in agreement now for that next healing service. For August 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th, camp meeting. Every night would be a night of fire. Your fire being poured out, Lord. God, we ask, if you want us to do it, we'll do it. That in September, we'll meet every Sunday night and call upon the name of our God for people to be healed, for people to be saved, for people to be set free. And Lord, whatever you want to do, we just want to be obedient, God. So speak through your prophets. Speak through your prophets. Declare through your apostles. And let us walk, O God, in this new season. Lord, I just want to speak liberty over those that have been bound in Jesus' name. I speak liberty. I command bondage to be broken in Jesus' name. Break it. Break it tonight, Lord. Now just lift your hands and praise Him with me. Come on. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We just lift our hands and bless you, Lord. We just lift our hands and bless you. We just lift our hands and magnify your name. We just glorify your name. Oh, yes, Lord. We just lift our hands. We lift our voices. We just bless you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost visitation that is upon our life. We thank you for it, Lord. We magnify our King and our Lord. For you are great and you are awesome. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come, sweet Spirit of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come to this region, Lord. Come to our marriages. Come to our homes, God. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come. Sing that again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Yes. Sing it over again. Come on, declare it. Cry out to the Lord. Take the hand of the person next to you, cross the aisle, and I want you to pray that the person next to you would be a conduit of the power of God to this generation. Just go ahead and do that. They would be a conduit of the power of God to this generation. Thank you, Lord. Now, you know what I'm sensing here as we close? We should pray prophetically for the person on your right or on your left. Maybe you can turn to them. Just say, Holy Spirit, show me something that I need to pray about that I don't even know about. Help me to pray about something that I'm sensing. So just single out a person next to you. Just wait on the Lord for a minute or two and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you ought to pray about, and then release that prayer as a prophetic declaration. Can you do that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm sensing stuff in this room tonight. I'm feeling the release of the revealing of the prophetic word, God, to one another. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Sensing that release tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Prophetic Sunday. Come on, let's go there together. June 8th. Don't forget intercession prayer Saturday at 10.